All right, let's pray. And then we'll begin. Dear Jesus, Lord, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you that the hoodies came in. Lord, I thank you just for all your blessings. Lord, I pray that you would speak to someone here today who's really struggling, who's really going through a time where they just feel like that you're not there. Lord, I pray that I know that your scripture and your time has come just for this moment. And I thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word, that we can be real, that we don't have to be, don't have to put up a front, don't have to put on a mask, but that we can be real before you, God. I pray that you would speak to us this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you love us, Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. Now, we're going to cover the last seal. Taking notes, this will be very helpful, kind of give you a visual. How many seals are there? I told you. There's seven. How many trumpets are there? Seven. How many bowl judgments are there? Ah, and then there's how many judgments? Set of them? Three. So three is the perfect number, the Trinity, and yet you have the seven, which is the complete number. So there's three judgments of seven different things. So it's the fullness, the complete judgment of God in Revelation, which is kind of cool because the numbers, you know, work out. So here you have, well, what have we've been studying the seals, right? You know, who is worthy to open the book? Jesus is. So you have the first seal, second seal, and all the way to number seven, which we're going to talk about today. Now, number seven opens up, and then you have the next set of judgments, which is the trumpets, the trumpet judgments. There's seven of those. Now, what's going to be interesting is whenever the seventh seal opens, it automatically transitions into the first judgment of the next one. Here's the final one, which is the bowl ones. So what you'll see is, when the seventh seal is open, you have this anticipation of the next judgment. And when the seventh trumpet is blown, you have this awaiting of the final set of the wrath of God. So check this out. Turn to Revelation, chapter 8. Okay, look at verse 1. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now get this, silence can actually be more powerful than words, right? What's the thing on the front of our yearbook? You know how you have the quotes? One of the quotes is, well-timed silence hath more eloquence than speech. That is so true. Not saying something can be just as powerful as saying something, right? Now think about it, when Jesus was before Pilate, and Pilate says, "Are you the Son of God? Are you who you say you are? I have the power to crucify you." And Jesus doesn't answer him. And Pilate is just shocked and in awe that Jesus won't respond to him. And he's like, "Don't you understand that I can kill you?" And then Jesus says, "You have no power except what has already been given to you." Powerful scene when Jesus is before Pilate. And Jesus uses silence to back that up. So look, there's silence for half an hour. Now, this is totally different between the stuff that we've seen in the past. If you look at, flip back over to Revelation 4. Look at Revelation 4, verse 1. One of the first things he hears is the voice, which was like a what? A trumpet speaking. So you have this, you have these loud noises. Look at verse 5 in chapter 4. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Loud sounds. Look at verse 8. The four living creatures, having six wings, were full of eyes and around within. And they did not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." You have this constant, just praise going before God. And if you look later on, you have all the multitudes from every tribe and tongue worshiping God. So you have this constant noise. John is being just bombarded with all this praise, with all these judgment that he's seeing, the roar of the earthquakes below, seeing all this stuff, and then all of a sudden, silence. Right? He's taken aback by it. And silence for half an hour. Now, there's not really time in heaven, but John, he's a human, and humans have time, right? We clock time. Have you ever been, like, I don't know, to a play or an intense movie, like movie night, which is awesome. Now, I've seen that movie twice. It was longer the second time I watched it. I don't know. Anyway, there's certain things, like there's silence. It feels like it's forever. You know what I'm talking about? Like if there's a pause, you're like, when is this thing going to end? What's going on? Same thing. I mean, can you imagine just being in heaven, and all of a sudden you're hearing this, "Holy, holy, holy," and everything's going, and all of a sudden the angels stop. Silence. Wow. That's powerful. There's a verse in Psalms, write it down. Psalms 46:10. Does anyone know what that says? It's a good verse. Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." My amplifier in my car burned out 2 or 3 months ago, and so I love music, especially while I drive. And I've had like 2 or 3 months of an hour driving to and from school with no music, and I've just been like, ah! But it kind of gives me a time to be still and know that God is God, right? We're bombarded with so much activity. Jesus says, be still, be silent. Know that I'm God. That's a powerful, powerful thing. Let me give you another verse. This is the one with Pilate. John 19, verse 9. And you can look that up later. John 19, verse 9. Look at verse 2 of chapter 8. "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God." Now, these angels are different. You know how there's branches in the military? You know, you have generals, lieutenants, corporals, and all that stuff. Same thing with angels. God has his own little military ranks among his angelic beings. You want to write this down. The cherubim. The cherubim are seen in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. You have the seraphim, another rank. The seraphim are in Isaiah 6, verse 2. You have the archangels, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. Another archangel appears in Jude 9. There's only one chapter, so it's just Jude 9. Colossians 1, 16 talks about thrones and powers and principalities. And Ephesians 6, 12 also does the same. So those are just some verses about different ranks of angels. So you have these special angels. There's seven of them. Special angels, and they're given this trumpet. Look at this. "And to them were given seven trumpets." Now, this is going to be important, because what's going to happen is they're given the trumpet, yet they don't blow it yet. They wait until God gives them the okay. They wait till the right moment to do it. Look at verse 3. "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given incense that he should offer it up with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne." Now here's where it gets... Get this. This is so cool. This is the seventh seal. "Then the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints ascended before God and from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there was noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." Get this. This is awesome. It parallels back in Exodus. You have the golden... What happened is that the priest would go in twice a day and would offer incense and bring it into the holy place, in the holiest of holies. Now, what happens here in Revelation is the bowl is filled up with incense, which is what? Prayers. Our prayers. Prayers of the saints. It's filled up, and when it's at its fullest, and God says, the time is now, the bowl is taken, thrown, poured out on the earth, and the judgment comes. The seventh seal judgment comes. Now get this. This is so important to us, to our lives today. Have you ever felt like when you're praying that you feel like your prayers are just going and hitting the ceiling and coming back down? And you feel like God's, you know, you've been praying for this for a long time and God's not heard your prayer? Or you've been praying about something and it feels like God's just not even listening? God hears every single prayer. Let me give you a verse. This is an awesome verse. Psalms 56, 6 through 10. And if you have your Bible, turn there. Psalms 56, verse 8. If you got it, say you got it. All right. "Record my lament. Record my weeping. Record my anguish, my sorrow. Listen, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not recorded in your book?" You know what David's saying? Get this. Every tear you cry, every time you get before God and you're weeping or you're just upset and you're praying, God has every single one of those times written in a book. God logs that away. It's put into the bowl where the incense, the prayers of the saints is being. God does not just ignore you. It may feel like it, But he doesn't. Get this. Every prayer that you pray in secret, in your prayer closet, wherever you are, and you think, you know, all the Christians that are being persecuted, that no one even knows about, no one knows their name, no one knows anything about them, and they pray, and something happens, where does their prayer go? Is it just forgotten? No, absolutely not. Revelation 8, it's put in this bowl, and when the time is right, God pours the bowl out and uses us. Now get this. God has His whole plan. He has the whole plan figured out in Revelation, right? He's got the whole... I mean, He's God. He knows what He's doing. Yet, for some weird reason, some strange reason, He wants to include every single person in here in His plan. Now get that. Think about it. God uses us as a means to administrate one of His sealed judgments. That's huge. You know, people talk about, you know, civil rights and women's rights and gay rights and every kind of right you can think of. You know, the right of the people. You know, I mean, we live in America. We have a right to this and everything. But let me tell you about creator rights. We are the created. God, write this down. If you get this, this will be awesome. God does not have to give us anything. What we deserve from God is nothing. Absolutely nothing. In fact, it goes beyond that. We deserve damnation. Hell. We're sinners. What have we offered to God that He has to deserve and has to give us something in return? Get this. If you can grasp this, I'm telling you, it'll change your life. Seriously. God is the creator. We are the created. What right do we have to say to God, He owes us something? There it is. God owes us nothing. God owes us nothing except what we deserve. And what we deserve is separation from Him because we're sinners. Yet, that doesn't stop there. That's the bad news. Yet, God, because He is love, includes us in this plan. Now, did you get that? Did you get that? Because that, you know what this means? This means, and write this down because this is awesome, everything in life that you get that's good is a gift. If you can have the mentality of this, if you can have the mentality that everything that I receive is a gift, then you won't complain and you won't be sorry when you don't get something. Am I right? If you have the mentality that God, that I have the right to retire when I'm older, I have the right to live to when I'm 80, I have the right to have a healthy life, I have the right to do this, I have the right to do that, I have the right to live the way I want to, I have the right to have a nice family. No. No. I deserve nothing. But God is so good. God is so much love. That anything I get from Him is a gift. You know, I drove to school this morning. If I had a wreck on the way here, I could not blame God. It was a gift that I got here. It's an amazing blessing from God. It's a blessing that I woke up this morning. I didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve anything. I didn't deserve to wake up this morning, but I did. What a blessing. And if you can have the mindset that everything in life that you get is a gift, then how can we complain when we don't get something we want? Does that make sense? So get this. God doesn't have to use us, does He? He doesn't have to use us. But He does. Think about that. God doesn't have to use Sean, but He wants to. God doesn't have to use Ira, but He wants to. God doesn't have to use Whitney, but He wants to. He wants to use you. And He wants to include you a part of His plan. What an awesome, loving God. That's incredible. Is it not? Man, I've been dwelling on that all week. It's been exciting for me. I've been enjoying that. Anyway, I don't want to tell you guys that all week. It's been good. Alright, so get this. Have you ever been through a season in your Christian life where you feel like a drought? You feel like God is not there. God has rejected you. God is just abandon you. I mean, has anyone else ever felt like that? Is that just me? Okay, I thought I was, you know. Alright, I went through a time, I don't even know what it was, and I felt like I had been growing so much in my Christian life. I mean, I've been growing in the Word. And then all of a sudden, I remember praying, and I was like, man, it just feels like God's not here at all. And I was praying, I was like, man, it feels like God has just left me. Where am I? Where is God? And so I would pray day after day, and it would feel, I was like, where, God? Where are you? Where? Why have you left me here? I was doing so good in my Christian life, and now where are you? Now, in Revelation, heaven went silent for an hour, right? Does God ever go silent in your life? Has God ever done that? Has God ever just gone silent where it feels like He's left you there? Yeah, that happens. Let me give you an example. Everyone turn to Psalms 13. If you've ever felt that way, and if you haven't, let me make a statement. If you've never felt that way, you will. So, if this has never happened to you, write it down, because this will come in handy later. Psalms 13. Look at this. Look at David's words. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Now, wait, did you understand that? That's David. This is a man after God's own heart. And David says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with your thoughts, with my thoughts, and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Wow. Those are words of a human. They're words that are real. It's not some, you know, Christianity that's all perfect and snap your finger and God's there. That's not what David's feeling. It's not what David's experiencing. He's experiencing something that every Christian, I believe, will go through. Now, whenever you have something going on in your life, look at Jesus' life. Did this ever happen to Jesus? It did. When he was on the cross, what did he cry out? One of the last things he cried out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Why have you forsaken me? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Crying that out to God. Wow. If Jesus went through it, man, that's intense, right? But now get this. When you have a drought, when droughts in your spiritual life make your roots go deeper. Let me read you a quote from Philip Yancey. He says this, seasons of dryness make the roots run deep, strengthening the vine for whatever the future holds. Now get this. David went through a time in his life where he felt like God had just forsaken him. But yet, if you look in the Psalms 40. Let me read Psalms 40. Now get this. This is another time in his life. Psalms 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me. He heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet upon a rock and He gave me a firm place. Whoa. How does that sound compared to what we just read in David's life? Turnaround. Get this. 3 days later, after Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What happened? He rose from the dead. 3 days later. 3 days later. God will not forsake you. Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It may feel like God has, but He doesn't. He honors His word. 3 days later, Christ rose from the dead. God had not forsaken him. Wow. Look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel's been praying. In fact, he's been mourning. In fact, he hasn't really eaten for 3 weeks. That's a long time to be mourning for God's presence. And look, he's praying one day. He kept praying. No, here, write this down. Daniel did not stop praying because he didn't feel God's presence. Daniel kept on praying. He kept on seeking. When you're really thirsty, do you just stop drinking? No. When you're thirsty, what do? You chug it, yeah? But what do you do when you're looking for water? You're desperate, right? You're going to look for the nearest possible Coke machine, water fountain, or something, right? God is no different. Sometimes you'll go through a season of drought, which will cause you to even thirst more for God. And look what David did. He kept going before God. And then get this. I love this. Write this down. Look it up later. Daniel 10, verse 12. Jesus comes, or an angel comes, sticks his hand on Daniel and says this: "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, from the first day that you wanted to know me more, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." God says, "I heard your words, Daniel, the first day you cried out to me. And I have come because of your words." But look at the next verse. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia." Whoa! Did you hear that? The angel, or some would say Christ, comes before Daniel and says, "God heard your prayer the minute you prayed it. God heard exactly what you said. God did not turn his ear from you. But when God sent his angel, it took 21 days of the angel fighting Satan and his army to get to you to deliver your answered prayer." There's three responses. Actually, I think there's more, but I'll give you three responses that you can have, that God can have to your prayer. Number one is he can say yes. Number two is he can say no. And number three is he can say wait. You know, let me read you another quote from Philip Yancey. He says this: "When I am tempted to complain about God's lack of presence, get this, I remind myself that God has much more reason to complain about my lack of presence." You know what he's saying? He says, whenever I complain about God's lack of presence in my life, I'm reminded about how much time and how much I lack spending and giving to God. It's so true. But here, let me give you four things. I'm throwing out a lot at you, but this will be the final thing. Four things to do. You can call it a drought checklist. Four things to do when you're going through a spiritual drought in your life. Number one, ask yourself, is anything blocking the communication? Is anything blocking your channel with God? Is there sin that you just know is in your life that you can't get rid of, or you feel like it's just a burden? Confess that. Clear the channel. God will remove it. Ask Him to. Is there anything blocking the communication? Sin can put a damper on your prayer life instantly. It can just destroy your prayer life. Number two, examine your motives. And I don't have time to look at this or explain it, but you can look at it later. Write down James 4, 2 through 3. James says, You ask amiss, and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. What are your motives in your prayer life? Is it just to get something? Is it just for your own desire, your own selfishness, and even sin? You'd be surprised how many people pray so they can continue in their sin. Number three on the checklist: are you pursuing just results or a relationship? Are you pursuing just results or a relationship with God? And let me give you a verse for that. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Paul prays to God three times to remove a thorn in his flesh. And then all of a sudden, Paul wakes up and realizes that God put that there so that he could grow closer to God and further his relationship with Him. And finally, number four, when all the other things you say, you know, Sean, my motives are right, I'm pursuing a relationship with God, and there's no sin in my life that I know of, yet I feel like God's just not there, then do this. Lean on the faith of others. Lean on the faith of others. Lord's Prayer. What's the first line of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. Right? Our Father. Meaning plural. Meaning a collective group. Lean on the faith of others. Look at Daniel's life. Daniel waited and waited and kept going before God. And eventually God showed up. Elijah prayed 7 times before the rain would come, even though God promised that when Elijah prayed, the rain would come. And it took Elijah 7 times to pray before God sent the rain. Lean on the faith of others. We got to hurry. Oh, that encouraged you? Sometimes, I just have this, because I've grown up in a Christian school and a Christian church my whole life. I have this mentality that everything in Christianity is an easy fix. You pray a prayer and it's done. You walk an aisle and it's done. You do something one time and it's fixed for the rest of your life. Scripture says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Wrestle with God. Jacob wrestled with God. Sometimes in Christianity there's not easy fixes. Cry out like David did. Day and night, David says, he cried out. Don't just give up so easily. Because that shows real faith. Real faith is when you continue despite the feelings. Does that make sense? Does that encourage anyone? You're not alone if you're going through a spiritual drought. Alright? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much that your word is full of people like us. Like Elijah. You say we are just like Elijah. Elijah's no different. He experienced the same things we do. Lord, I pray, I know that you gave this. Someone in here needed to hear it, Lord. I pray that they would continue to seek your face. They would wrestle with you. They wouldn't just take the easy way out. Because the shortcuts really usually aren't shortcuts. Lord, I pray that they would seek you with all their heart. And draw close to you, Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen.